I'm so glad to see all of you. Let's see. Is this Daniel and Ava that made it through the back door? Yes. Daniel and Ava from Boston, a first-time homecoming couple. Very, very well done. Gladys is already arranging the furniture. Okay, let's see now. Linda and Dawn came from Atlanta. Adrian came from Memphis. Very good. Adrian shows up at GCA often enough that if he comes once more, we're going to call him a regular. Yeah. Yeah.
I'll be here tomorrow, so does that count?
There you are. You get your regular badge at that point. Wendy came from Pennsylvania, and we're all happy because she always brings chocolate and shoe fly pies. I'll get to you in a moment. I'm almost there. Gayla came from Dallas, Texas. So she's the one who, I think Boston's almost as far as Dallas. But then you guys each year get beat by Francis, who comes in from California. A hand for Francis. But then you all got beat bad. Oh, yes, Sean came up from Alabama, but Sean was with us for a couple of years here, so I think of him as part of the family. But he made the drive in with Susan, his wife. They came up from Alabama. And then all of you got beat bad. Because, what are we saying?
You're shamed.
You're shamed? Yeah. And I should also mention, by the way, because actually our friend Barney Johnson drove all the way up from Alabama. Yeah. With his wife, Faye, over here. But then Donald Falami, living in Essex, England, outside of London, got on a plane and flew here to be with all of us today. And that just stumps me. Because as I told him and some of you on Wednesday, I've heard some preachers in England that I thought were good, but it never occurred to me to get on a plane. Especially if I could dial them up on the internet and listen to them. And yet he came over here, and I'm so happy he did. Not only because it's just a great reassurance and encouragement to all of us over here in this little church in Smyrna, Tennessee, but I'm just glad that I got to meet him because he just couldn't be a nicer fellow. And we've had time this week to discuss so many differences between American attitudes and British attitudes and the European approach to Calvinistic thought versus the American individual rugged approach to Calvinism. And we've talked about the different ways that church is done and the effect that contemporary Christian music has had on European Christianity. And then he came over here to Nashville, Tennessee, a notch in the Bible Belt where the CCM industry is. And so we've had some very interesting conversations. And then last night, we made him go contra dancing with the women.
He's very good.
And he's very good. So there you go. So I hope you've had a really good time here this week. And we've been so happy to have you here. And I know this is really what you've come here for. Thank you, Wendy. Thank you, Gayla. Thank you, Francis. Thank you, Donald. Thank you, all of you. Adrian, for coming here. Thank you, Linda. I'm so happy to meet Linda.
Me too.
so many times we have communicated via Facebook and email, and I'm so glad that Dawn came along with her. I've leaned on Barney to do our scripture reading and prayer because when I told folks on the internet that this year we were going to have a different preacher, there was practically an uprising on the internet. What? Homecoming without Barney? But it wouldn't be homecoming without Barney. And so he's here and he's going to do our scripture and prayer this morning. And let me introduce our preacher for the morning, and then we're going to sing a couple more songs, and then he'll come and preach to us. I met Rod Glatt through Elder Ward, and everybody in this room has heard me talk about Elder Ward a lot. I met Rod Glatt when Elder Ward was coming to preach at your church up at Mount Gilead, I think was the first time you and I met face to face. I drove up thinking, I'll go see my friend, Elder Ward, and I made a new friend while I was there, and I was a little concerned because it was a missionary Baptist church, and that so that was instant cause for concern, and I walked into his office. Actually, I walked in and just sat down and waited, and he sicked a couple of his deacons on me who came out and said, Elder Glatt wants you in the office. And I said, yes, sir. And walked into his office for the first time, and there's a painting of Spurgeon on his wall. And I said, oh, we're going to get along fine. And then the more we talked, came to find out that, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but you had already read one of my books online, yeah? The New Covenant Guide to Giving, I think, right?
Yes.
Yes, okay. So I was immediately among friends, and every time I'm around Rod Glatt, I'm just happy. He's such a strong proponent of sovereign grace, but he's just a really good fellow. I had the great privilege of standing in his pulpit about a year ago on a Wednesday night, and I got to see the way he interacts. Of course, Tom and I and Tim Bernard, who Rod refers to as Saint Bernard. We've gone up a few times up to Mount Gilead and gotten to hear Rod preach and teach, and I got to watch the way that he interacts with his people. And he has a large church up there doing an important work, and the way his people love him and the way that they react to him and the way he reacts to them. You know, you can tell a lot about a preacher by the way he reacts when the congregation approaches him. Some preachers kind of back away like, I'm done preaching, leave me alone. And others take their time and really care. And when I've talked to people from his congregation, their chest comes up a little bit when they talk about their pastor. They're pleased and they're proud of their pastor. And that says a lot. So I'm really happy for the privilege to exchange the favor and invite him to come here and preach to us today. I am fully confident that you are going to hear Christ exalted. You're going to hear God's word lifted up. And yet again, it's been my goal year by year to keep introducing all of you to more and more sovereign grace preachers so that you know that we're not alone. Sometimes we feel very lonely over here in our little building over in Smyrna, Tennessee. And it's good every time we get to connect with other preachers, pastors, churches, and know that the sovereign grace of God is alive and well out there. So I'm going to invite Barney Johnson to come up here for our scripture and prayer. We're going to sing two more songs, and then Rod Glatt will come and preach to us. Elder, come and say, don't just do scripture and prayer. Come greet the people and tell them anything you want to tell them.
Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
It's always good to be with you and GC, even though it is the North Campus. We're grateful to God he's allowed us to come together one more time. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to see you all. And from England, wow, you know, you really must love sovereign grace preaching. It has to be that because nobody loved Jim that much. I can say that. probably only me. Don't anybody else try that. Okay? Amen. Our scripture this afternoon, as you know, when I come year after year to, I've come year after year to do these things, what I've tried to do is give us some view of the cross leading up to Resurrection Sunday and sort of get us ready in that frame of mind, and that your pastor on that Sunday morning, as we say in our culture, get him up, okay? And so passage this evening is coming from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You know it well, and it's going to read a little different. I'm in an English Standard Version of the Bible, and I'll be reading the whole entire chapter. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and out of the root of the dry ground, he had no form of majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich a man in his dead, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He had put him to grief. When his soul make an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord has prospered his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and made intercessions for transgressors. And that is exactly what our Lord and Savior did. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He did that. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God. For, Lord, you know we don't deserve to be saved. And way back when Adam first sinned, Lord, you could have cut us off then. But, Lord, you were gracious. You're gracious, Lord, and you decided. You decided, for reasons known only to yourself, Lord, to send your only begotten Son into the world to die for worms in the earth. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that. And we're glad that Jesus Christ, Lord, and being God and man, and even in his humanity, Lord, willingly laying down his life that we might have a right to the tree of life. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time of year when we come to remember what was done for us at Calvary and how he did shed his blood for us, how his body was bruised and wounded, and how you were so satisfied with his life, with this offering, that you raised him from the dead, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you. Now, Father, we ask your blessings upon the rest of this service, this hour of worship, that you bless Pastor Glatt, Lord, as he comes to bring us a word, and we're sure, Lord, you will be with him. And then, Lord, give us hearing ears to hear what thus saith the Lord. We pray your blessings on Pastor Jim, Lord, and the entire GCA family, Lord. And then, Lord, on all those who travel great distances to be here today, Lord. We thank you for their safe arrival, Lord. And even those who will hear this service over the internet, Lord, we thank you for all those who are. And Lord, it's not our desire just to encourage one another, Lord, and that's part of it, Lord. But our desire is that through our messages, through the preaching of the sovereign grace of God, you would touch some sinner's heart one more time and save them by your grace. That's our desire, Lord, to see men and women, boys and girls saved. And Lord, salvation belongs to you. We pray, but Lord, we plant, we water, but only you can give the increase. And we wouldn't have it any other way, Lord. For if you save them, they'll be saved indeed. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
What key were you in? A few weeks ago, we played this song before the message. It went out on the internet. And almost immediately, Gayla said, "Can we sing that song at homecoming?" She said, "You know, that jazzy kind of song." The lyrics to this song are,
this story. Good afternoon. It is good to be in your presence, to stand before you and before God, once again to impart the word of God to his people. I am always happy to be around my brother Jim McClarty and the lovely family at GCA, and it's good to see Elder Barney Johnson, his lovely wife here, and others. We're just happy to be in the presence of our God. Let us bow for a word of prayer as we go to God and ask that he would impart unto us wisdom that will help us meet our present needs right now, today. We're living in a perilous time, and what we need most, more than anything else, we need the word of God. Let us bow for a word of prayer. God, our Father, we're grateful and we're thankful that you and you alone are God. We bless your holy name. We stand before you in awe and humble ourselves, as it were, under your mighty hand. We ask, God, that as we humble ourselves in adoration to you, as we praise your name, as we humble ourselves in such a way as to hear clearly what you have to say, we ask, God, that you will speak to us in a clear way. You might move the things of this world away from our mind, away from our heart, that we might be able to focus clearly on you even now. God, we need you right now. We need you right now. We need you right now. And we ask, God, that you would come into this place, come into our heart, come into our mind, move and regulate according to your own sovereign plan. In the name of Jesus, we ask it and believe in his name. It is done. Amen. Amen. Beloved, I am don't know whether to be excited or happy or what you call it. Barney has created an uprising, and I'm coming behind Barney after the uprising, and I don't know what I'm doing, you know. So I don't know. I did love Elder Jim McClarty before today, and I intend to continue to love Elder Jim McClarty, but we'll only see afterwards what this uprising has positioned me in. I would that you would hurry along with me and go to the Word of God. I am grateful to Elder McClarty for the opportunity to come and share with you, and to the online audience. It is good to be in your midst as well. I want you to think with me as we go to an Old Testament book. Before we go there, I want you to think about something very quickly, and that is this. God has done more for you than you have done for him. God has done exceedingly more for you than you can ever think or imagine. What have you done for God lately? It is not that God needs you to do anything for him, for in him we move, we live, and have our being. But what have you done for God lately in your sanctification? Lately because of your conversion. Lately because of your justification by faith. What have you done? What have you committed yourself to give back to God and to others because of what God, in fact, has given to you? I think this season that we're upon, beloved brothers and sisters, is a season that is more about giving than it is about Easter eggs and eating, et cetera, et cetera. Yes. I think this season that we're upon right now is about what God has given to you and to me. And I think we ought to be committed in everything we do to give back to God a portion of that which is given to us. Let us learn from the Bible how it is we ought to be committed to give back to God, to give back to others that which God has blessed us with. I want you to think for a moment before we turn to our text. Paul the Apostle speaks about a time that I call a right now time. He speaks of this time in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. He speaks of this time in such a way that I believe its manifestations run directly into a clear correlation with our preaching text today, found in Genesis. Before we get to Genesis, you need to hear these words of Paul the Apostle. Let me read what Paul said many years ago that indeed is relevant, relative, and real right now. Listen intently to Paul's warning to his son in the gospel, Timothy, from again 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 from the New Living Translation. I want you to hear it read in this way. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. I'm afraid today that the time about which the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy is a right now time. For right now, people who call themselves Christians and believers in Christ love only themselves and their money. During this Easter season, when all ought to be acknowledging and adoring God's gift to a man from the grave to ensure that the elect are saved, instead, too many are buying suits, eating food, going after lost eggs, and meeting with family and friends to have fun. This wouldn't be so bad if they would remember to give God high praise and good glory for the gift from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. All need to lift his name on high. Right now, people would rather give you their leftovers than to give you their very best that they've got. Right now, people consider nothing sacred. They are unloving and unforgiving, slanderous, and have no self-control. Right now, people are cruel and hate what is good. We see this all over America and across the globe. We see it right here in Tennessee, in Smyrna, Tennessee. Right now, friends are being betrayed by others who are so-called of their friends. Right now, people are reckless in their relationships, puffed up with much pride and love pleasure, and will pay a high price to please themselves, while at the same time they love God very little and will pay very little to tithe and give offerings. They will pay very little in time and talent toward God's kingdom advancement. And do let me mention this. Tithing is not just a financial matter. In fact, if you've heard the teaching of Brother McClarty well, you understand that already. We need to tithe of our time. We're going to see in the text of our talent and our commitment to God. They will pay very little attention, these people will, to the crucifixion of Christ on Calvary, the empty grave which bore the one who saves. Right now, we're living in a time when people are uncommitted to God, and yet they want God to bless them. I want to know. I need to know, are you committed to give? Are you as committed to give on behalf of God what he requires of you in this day, in this present time? In our text today, as we go back many years before Paul was born, or could ever write this letter to Timothy, we observe from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18, how far today the people of God have strayed away from obedience to God by faith. We learn in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18, how far today people have turned their back on God in disbelief and a lack of full and complete dependence upon God's holy and righteous guidance. In our text today, we see that mustard seed faith can produce bountiful blessings simply by obeying God and being committed to giving that which God Himself commands, directs, and requires of us. In our text today, we clearly see Abraham's story of faith and obedience, his son Isaac, his two servants, a mountain, wood, a knife, a sacrifice, burnt offering, and a ram caught in a bush. We come face to face, number one, with God's call, number two, with God's command, and number three, with God's conditions. In our text, we are pressed to take mental focus of an awful portrait that shows just how committed Abraham was to God. Yet, this is but a prototype of how committed Christ is to God the Father and how much we are to be committed to Christ. This profound portrait in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18, equally show us how uncommitted so many of us are today in giving our time, giving of our talent, and giving our commitment back to God and to God's work and to bear the fruit that God requires of us. God has promised to give us all that we need. Why don't we commit to giving back to Him? Beloved, I want you to look at very fully God's call, God's command, and God's condition. As we look in the text, I want you to see, as we go down to Genesis 22, the road, Genesis 22. If you'll go there, I want you to look there at the first verse. And I want you to listen to the text as I read it from the New Living Translation and be challenged to change based on the text. I want to argue with you today in a very holy way about this whole issue: are you committed to give? It is no little secret God has given the very best He has. He's given us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in fact, has been on the earth to do exceedingly just that which God has commissioned Him to do for us. He's gone to a grave. He stayed in the grave until the appointed time. He's out of the grave. He's sitting now at the right hand of God. What are we doing that He commissioned us to do? I want you to look at Genesis 22, verse 1 through 18. Listen to this text read. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servant. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, we have the fire and the wood. The boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Verse 14, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, "Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I will swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you have obeyed me." Do you see the commitment of God to Abraham and Abraham to God? Do you see in the text how prototypical Abraham is to the Christ? Let us observe for a moment first that if you are committed to give, number one, like Abraham, you must be committed to give God's call your complete attention. If we're going to be committed to give as God was committed to give his only son to die for us, this moment in which, this season in which we celebrate, we need to learn that if we're going to be committed to give, what we ought to do is learn that we are to submit to God's call with our complete attention. If you look at Genesis 22 and 1, we see this very clearly. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am." This story isn't just about Abraham, nor is it for Abraham alone, but for those of us who struggle today to give God's call our complete attention. This problem of sanctification can most effectively be remedied by increasing one's faith. The Holy Spirit must, John 6:45 you. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit must, John 6:45 you. The Holy Spirit, you go back and read it when you get a chance. The Holy Spirit must teach you what God requires. What good is it to claim you are converted and there is no sanctified sign of your conversion? What good is it to claim that you are one of his elect children and it is obvious that you remain at war with God, not at peace with him, that indeed you bear no marks of Christ having justified you by faith? Get real right now. Are you committed to give God's call your complete attention? Are you committed? Think about it. Are you committed? The fact that you are here, the fact that I am here right now is evidence of the promise of God that he breathed into the nostrils of man and man became a living soul. He's still committed to you living, to me living, to our living right now. He's still committed. And what are you doing with that commitment of God on your life during this season? Oh, yes, we'll tell people about eggs. We'll go out and get the bunnies. We'll go out and do the other things. But beloved of God, how many of us are telling others why we celebrate this season? How many of us are telling others about what was in the grave that really saves? How much are we committed to God's call with complete attention? What does it mean to have complete attention to God's call? Does it mean that 24 hours a day we're completely attentive to the call of God? Is it possible to be completely committed to God's call? Is it possible to live holy? Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Is that possible? Yes, it is possible. Yes, it is possible to be completely committed to God's call, as we will see further in Genesis 2, verses 2 and following. 22, verses 2 and following. Let's look at the second point here. What I've tried to say very simply and plainly already is that if you and I are going to be committed to give, and we should, you say, well, what does this have to do with this season? Think about the reason for this season. Think about the reason why we celebrate this season. We celebrate this season because of the gift of God. We celebrate this season because, in fact, God gave power to Christ to get up bodily and move out of the grave. If God gives to us, what do we give back to him? That's what I'm asking you for today. I'm asking you about that. And as we look in the second point here, like Abraham, you must be committed to give God's command your complete obedience. We're not only giving God's call our complete attention, but we're giving God's command our complete obedience. How do we do it? Look at verse 2 in Genesis 22. 2 through 10, we want to see this. Take your son, obedience, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Now, who does that remind you of during this season? Go and sacrifice your son. Go and sacrifice your son on the mountain which I will show you. Look at verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. They had a couple of witnesses with him. All right. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4, on the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Hear this, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servant. The boy and I will travel a little farther. Hear the story. We will worship there. And then we will come right back. Hold it. You're going to worship? Huh? You're going to worship when you've already been told that you're to sacrifice your child? Let me see if I can bring it down to where we are right now. You're going to go to church Sunday after you've already been told that before you get to GCA Sunday for worship, what you're to do is sacrifice your child on Mount Smyrna? I just made that one up. You know. What do we do when God gives us a command? Do we obey? Without question? Do we follow the lead without knowing all the details? What do we do? Well, Abraham worshiped. He says, we will worship there, and then we will come right back. Verse 6, look. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. I mean, that's something.
Like Isaac is getting ready to be, he's getting ready to be the fireplace. He places the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, listen carefully, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. Listen to Abraham. You know, children are quite smart when you've got wood on top of them and fire and they don't see any fireplace. They start asking questions. He said, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" And do you know, sometimes that's just how we are. We're asking God, "Where is my blessing? Where is my joy? Where is my job? Where I've been working for you, I've been toiling for you, but where? Don't you understand that we are not saved by works? Don't you understand that we're not saved by what we do? We are saved by what he's already done. We don't need to know where. We need to know how." And so it is. He speaks very carefully here. And he says, "God will provide," verse 8, "a sheep for the burnt offering." "My son Abraham answered," and they both walked on together. Then verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go. Listen, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son. Now imagine this. Imagine it for a minute. He tied his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He's there. And Abraham picked up the knife. Let's see, what can I use here for the knife? To kill his son as a sacrifice. He's got the boy laying on the altar. He's got the wood on top of him. And he's got a knife getting ready to do what you know. Why did he do that without question? Why don't we find in the text that he's asking God, "Why? Why me? Do you want me to do it like this? Why do I have to do this?" You do not find any indication in the text where he did that. He simply and completely obeys the command of God. And if Abraham can, this is a real life story. You do need to know this. This is just not some story in antiquity. This is a real life story. You do believe that, don't you? Yes. Please say amen. I just didn't know if you knew. This is a real story. This is for real. This is a real life child. This is a real life father who's laying the child down, getting ready to stab his own child. And he does not have a second guess about it. Why? Because he's committed to give God's command his complete obedience. Do you do that? Do you give God's command your complete obedience? Or do you just know the doctrines, you don't live the doctrines? I'm the elect. Now, what? I'm saved. I don't have to worry about anything. Be careful. Because election helps your salvation. Sanctification helps you to work out your salvation. Are you hearing me? It appears to me what Abraham was doing is walking out his holiness. He was literally walking out what he internally believed as it came to him as a command from God. How many of you right now are willing to do what God tells you the first time? Raise your hand. Okay,
Mic is working. How many of you right now are willing to do what God asked you to do the first time? Raise your hand. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay. All right. Now let me show you something. We cannot do what God asked us to do the first time unless there is an effectual call from God to help us do it. We've literally got to be regened in order to do what God tells us in the Spirit according to the Spirit of God. In other words, for me to be able to do spiritual things according to the commands of God, I cannot do it with my physical ear. I must do it with an inner ear that nobody but God sees, nobody but God can talk to. That's the John 6:45. I need God to give me new birth. I need God to give me new life. I need God to regene me by the actions of the Holy Spirit, thereby transforming me, giving me the kind of ability according to the power of the Holy Spirit to listen to his command. And I'll tell you something. If you answered that you're willing to do what God said do the first time he commanded you to do it, if in fact that be true, can I tell you right now, you ought to say hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, because it wasn't on your own will and accord that you did it. It was because God gave you the power. He gave you the spirit. He gave you the will to do it. Like Abraham. In the third place, not only must I be committed completely to God's call with complete attention. Not only must I give God's command my complete obedience, but like Abraham, you and I must be committed to give God's conditions our complete agreement. Verses 11 through 18 help us here. Look at the word of God. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Now, I told you cannot hear from God unless he gives you an ear to hear from himself. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Now this we find in the text, no indication in the text. The angel of the Lord tweeted him from heaven. No indication. No, I don't care what, if you got ESV, you won't find it there. It does not matter. No, the angel of the Lord Facebooked him from heaven. No, the angel of the Lord texted him. No, the only text here is the one you're looking at. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Well, how did he call him from heaven? He didn't call him on the phone. He didn't send a postcard or a letter or something to him. No, he called him from heaven by speaking directly to his inner spiritual ear. And the inner spiritual ear that you and I have right now is given to us from God. And you ought to thank him for it, because you wouldn't be able to do anything according to the will of God unless God empowered you to hear him. The spirit of the church is here, what the Lord says to the church. And so, he says here in mind, verse 12, don't lay a hand on the boy. Got my knife. Don't lay a hand on the boy. At the moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, verse 12, don't lay a hand on the boy. The angel said, do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. Does he know that you truly fear him? Oh, I know you're saying, well, he knows everything. Well, sure he does. That's not what I'm asking, though. I'm literally asking you, does he know you affectionately? Does he know you in some unconditional way? Some affectional way that he understands that you in your heart, you really know him. How many believe God knows you like that? Beloved, listen to what happened here. He said in verse 12, you have not withheld from me, listen, even your son, your only son. Now, you know, some of us wouldn't mind giving away our wayward child. I mean, let's be a little real here. I mean, the one that always cuts up and you know, puts you through a whole lot of prayer and supplication and request being fully made known to God, you know, so that the peace of God will, you know, I mean, you don't mind giving away that child. You say, well, Lord, if you're going to take one, just go ahead. You got that one. You're going to take that one with you. Won't miss him much. And particularly if he's in your hands, I'd worry about it. You know, you go ahead and take him. But your only son? Your only son? There's a difference. And verse 13 says, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. God can catch you when you're acting like a goat. That's not in there, but I'm just telling you that. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket, so he took the ram and sacrificed it. A burnt offering in place of his son. Now, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord will be provided. I want to say this as we get down to the close of this particular passage. God provides just what we need before we ask. John 3, Nicodemus. I was getting ready to ask you something, but listen, you must be born again. Poor Nicodemus couldn't even get it out of his mouth. He must be born again. God provides what we need even before we ask. Are you committed to give like God has given? Verse 15 says, then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name. What other name is there to swear by? I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their armies and their enemies rather. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you obeyed me. But beloved, I like Abraham's story. It's a beautiful story. It is a story that tells us how to be committed to God, and it shows us how committed Abraham was and how we ought to be. I like that story. But I heard there is one who's better than Abraham. In fact, before Abraham was, this one already is. You see, the one that I want to introduce to you in my closing, the one that I want to tell you about in my last few little minutes, this one, when you speak of him, you can't really speak of him using perfect, grammatically correct English. Because he defies it all. He is. He never was, he always is, and he always will be is. His name is Jesus. Jesus is calling me. He's calling you to commit to giving him your complete attention. He is commanding me. He is commanding you to commit to giving him
your complete obedience. He is conditioning me. He's conditioning you to commit to giving him your complete agreement. And brothers and sisters, he's doing this because he knows just what he's doing. Even when you and I don't know what he's doing, he knows what he's doing because he's sovereign over all that he does. And I think I ought to tell you, because I know him and because he knows me, it's a beautiful commitment. It is a beautiful commitment to give back to him my obedience, to give back to him my commitment, to give back to him my agreement that he has given to me. It is beautiful because that makes Easter all the more special. When I know that this story of Abraham and Isaac and all of this sacrifice has its direct correlation to that grave. That grave that bore the one who saves. Brothers and sisters, it is beautiful to know God loves us so that he gave us the best that he had. I don't need to tell you this from John 3:16, but I think I ought to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, and I am created by him. It's a beautiful commitment. He is the light of the world, and I'm brought out of darkness into the marvelous light because of him. One thing we can rest assured of as we look at this story, if we want to be committed to give, we learn from God who gave the best, and we give back to others just as God has given to us. How do we do it? We listen to God's call, we listen to God's command, and we completely listen to and obey God's conditions. God bless you.
Okay, I only have two feedback comments. The first is, you made my son very nervous. I'm glad you went over there and hugged him.
I've got the knife.
You got the knife. By the time you got to, well, you know, the one that kind of causes you trouble. You're willing to give that one up. He leaned over and whispered to me, "You love me, right?" And the second one is, Elder Glatt, you know, this is just the difference between congregations. When you ask for a show of hands of people who were fully committed to God, they weren't sure if it was a trick question or not. Because they're used to me. So that one wasn't your fault. I enjoyed that. Take that with you. Take that with you. Think about what God has done for you and let that be your inspiration for what you do for God. Come up here, musicians. Let's give Elder Glatt another round of applause. Completely enjoyable. Now, he did say something. Where's Charlie?
It's already packed.
Okay. Oh, you already packed up? Unpack. Elder Glatt, early in his sermon, he said he came from heaven to earth to show us the way.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so. We got to sing that.
Yeah.
Sing, Lord, I lift your name on high. I lift your name on high.
Resurrection Sunday at GCA. Sleep later.